Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for Luke's account of the life of Christ and the early part of the church. I thank you so much for the book of Acts, which in many ways sort of fills in the blanks. It shares the history of the church and where we came from and our origins. And so, Father, we pray that as we continue through this book, that you would help us to understand what happened in context. I pray that you would help us to draw out principles that we could apply in our lives. And Lord, we do pray that you would lead us and that you would guide us today. And it's in Christ's good name I pray. Amen. All right. Acts chapter 2, verse 1. On the day of Pentecost, all the believers were meeting together in one place. Suddenly there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Then what looked like flames of tongues of fire appeared and settled on each of them, and everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit and began speaking in other languages as the Holy Spirit gave them the ability. At the time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. When they heard the loud noise, everyone came running, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. They were completely amazed. "How can this be?" they exclaimed. "These people are all from Galilee, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, and the areas of Libya around Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. And we all hear the people speaking in our own languages about the wonderful things that God has done." They stood there amazed and perplexed. "What can this mean?" they asked one another. But others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, "They are just drunk, that is all." And Father, we do thank you and praise you for this day. We ask, Lord, that you would help us to learn from this story. And it's in Christ's good name we pray. Amen. Okay, so the setting, where do we find ourselves? We've gone through the crucifixion of Jesus. Then after his death, burial, and resurrection, he rose, and then he appeared to the apostles and a handful of people during the course of 40 days. And then he ultimately ascended into heaven, and they were instructed to wait. And so over the last couple of weeks, we've sort of seen their account. They were waiting in this upper room, and they were just seeking God. At some point, Peter said, let's do something. And so they chose a 12th apostle in Matthias. And now at this point in today's story, it's 10 days following the ascension of Jesus, and they've been waiting. And verse 1 tells us that on the day of Pentecost, all the believers were together in one place. So we know that this is the day of Pentecost. Pentecost is one of those holidays. There are three major holidays within the Jewish sort of flow of life. So you have Passover, and then you have Pentecost. Pentecost seemed to be the one that was one of the more popular ones. Some suggested because the weather was normally better. It was deeper into spring, and so they would go there and they would celebrate. Sometimes it's referred to as the Feast of Weeks. So if you see the Feast of Weeks, that could mean Pentecost. And the reason they called it the Feast of Weeks is that it happened. I got to read my notes. It happened the seventh Sabbath, the day after the seventh Sabbath following the Passover. So on the Sunday after the seventh Sabbath, they would celebrate it. So after 7 weeks, they'd call it the Feast of Weeks. Or others, 50 days after Passover is Pentecost, and Pentecost means 50. And Faye, do you have anything to add for Pentecost? Her last name's Pentecost, so I didn't know if she had any, you know, we just thought we'd refer to the expert over there, and I didn't give her any warning on that one. But this was a celebration where the world of Judaism descended on Jerusalem. So there's lots of people in this town for this holiday. And we're told that they were meeting together in one place. There's great speculation about where was this place. Is this the same place that we were back in Acts 1:14? We don't really know if this is the same location or a different location. We just know that they were together in one place. We know that there were about 120 of them. And I think it's safe to assume that they were doing the same thing as they were doing back in Acts 1:14, that they were praying and they were waiting. And so in the midst of this, we see suddenly there was a sound from heaven like a roaring, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. Okay, so we have to make some observations here. The first observation for the next couple of verses is Luke is trying to record something that it seemed like the people that were there had a hard time explaining what exactly happened. So it doesn't say that there was actually wind. It says that there was a sound from heaven, like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Some have described this, or like imagine that you're in a room and you have a jet engine in there, and all of a sudden the sound of a jet engine just goes like super, super loud. Okay? They say windstorm. I've experienced some windstorms, but 2 weeks ago, or about 10 days ago, I found myself in Wisconsin. I went out there to speak at a men's event, I was in the Minneapolis airport, and all of a sudden over the speaker, it said, initiate the emergency protocol for a tornado. And I'm like, I'm not sure what that is. And then they went to say, hey, if you're sitting by a window, please move away from the windows. All of the people to stop doing what you're doing. And I'm like, well, they don't seem like they're freaking out, so I'm not going to freak out. Like, I'm not from here, but the locals are just chilling, and so I'm going to chill. And then we finally got away, and then we get to Wisconsin, and we have a two-hour drive. And then the rain started coming down, and this wind was howling. Our cell phones are giving all of the emergency warnings, like a tornado is imminent, violent windstorm. And I'm like, I don't know what we're supposed to do, so let's just keep driving. And maybe this is how it all ends. Not for the world, but for me. And it was kind of terrifying because it just you realize how much power there is in these violent storms. They just give me an earthquake. You know, I like the earthquake scenario. I don't know how they do it over in the other parts of the world. But this was like what they call weather, and it was wild, and it was terrifying. And so they're in this house praying and waiting. And the best they can do is it sounded like this windstorm. Not that there was wind, but the sound of a windstorm. It seems like this would be a little bit concerning if you were living through this. Like, what is that? We'll see as the story unfolds that this was a sound that was audible to the people in the surrounding area because they're going to start running towards this location. And then we read in verse 3, then what looked like, now it didn't say, like they're not describing actual fire. It's like they're trying to explain what they experienced, but they don't know how to do it, and so they're trying to pull from the vocabulary that they have. And so then what looked like flames, or maybe tongues of fire, there's like this picture of like, so it seems like there's the little flames or something that looks like tongues of fire. I can't explain it because I wasn't there. And I think that they struggled to explain what they saw, but something that seemed like a little flame, but a bunch of little flames appeared and it settled on each one of them. We know from the context that there's about 120 people. So you see like 120 of these little flames coming down, maybe like over the heads of the individuals. I've never experienced this, so I don't have any pictures to show you. All I have is what's here. And then everyone present was filled with the Holy Spirit, So we're told in this moment, these flames come down, and now the individuals that are there, they're filled by the Holy Spirit, the third person of the triune God, and they began speaking in other languages. Some translations might say tongues. It's glossalia, which literally means languages. And we'll see from the context that these individuals began speaking in a known language that was unknown to them, but known to other people. And it says that they began speaking in their languages as the Holy Spirit gave them this ability. What happened? And it says, Gunnar, don't go on a tangent. So I'm not going to go on a tangent. Let's just look at the story. So we see they're in a room, and in the middle of this moment, the Holy Spirit arrives. And the first thing that happens is that the Holy Spirit fills the room with his presence. And then from the room, he then fills the individuals. And as the people are filled by the Spirit, they suddenly are able to speak in languages that they don't know. And the context, which we'll see in a little bit, all the people from around the world that are there, they can suddenly hear something happening in their native tongue. And it doesn't really make sense. But so these known languages are being spoken by people that don't know the languages. I've been studying Spanish super hard for the last 5 years. I speak like a 3 or 4 year old, maybe like a 6 year old on a good day. 6 year olds can communicate. So I'm trying to give myself some props. But I don't speak at like an adult level. Like it's like this constant struggle. Like you think you're having a good day. If you've ever attempted to learn another language and you've actually gone to the spot where you're trying to communicate with people in a language that's not your own. Like I will never judge an accent. Like when I hear an accent from somebody, it's like there's a person that speaks more than one language. And that's pretty awesome. And it's like I'm constantly like speaking, and it's like, am I saying it right or I'm not saying it right? And then they're talking back to me. I'm like, I don't know if I'm understanding them correctly or not. But man, this story seems so cool to me to be there. You hear this like loud explosion of a sound that sounds like a windstorm. Then all of a sudden you start seeing fire coming down from heaven, landing on the individual. And then the equivalent would be me being able to speak Spanish perfectly, fluently, like I've been speaking it my whole life. I want this to happen so badly. But as of yesterday, it hasn't happened. I'm on the board for the missionaries in Spain, and I'm on the board of the seminary, and we had like a 3-hour board meeting yesterday, like Zoom, and it's constantly like, Gunnar, are you tracking? I'm like, creo que sí. I think I understand. Like, I just continue on. We'll see. And they're like, no, we need to make sure that you understand this. And so they're translating for me like I'm a 6-year-old. And I'm like, I understand. I got it. And then no fire for Gunner, no wind for Gunner yesterday. I'm like, I'm doing it the old school way. And so as this is happening, they're all speaking these languages. And verse 5, at that time, there were devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. So they're all here for Pentecost. We'll see as Acts unfolds, this is going to be a problem throughout Acts, specifically in Acts chapter 6, as the widows are needing to be cared for. There seems to be some division between the two groups. There are the widows that never left Israel. They stayed in Israel. They kept their culture. They kept their language. They still spoke Hebrew perfectly. It was their native language. But then through the diaspora, when the Jewish people were scattered around the world, many Jewish people went to other lands, other cultures, other countries, and they lost their ability to speak Hebrew, and they began to speak, or because they were born there, multi-generations, they began speaking the language of whatever country they were in, and they couldn't speak Hebrew. Greek became the language of the world, and so there was like this language that was common to all people. And so in Acts chapter 6, we see that the Jewish widows who spoke Hebrew, the others claimed that they were getting special treatment. Where the other Jewish widows who lost their ability to speak Hebrew, that they were from the diaspora, they were sort of being treated like second-class citizens, so they had to come up with deacons so that they could care for them and it would be handled equally. But so here we have in Jerusalem, we have all of the Jewish people from around the world who spoke many different languages descend on Jerusalem. So they were all Jewish, but they didn't all speak Hebrew. They all had their different languages that they spoke that were their native tongues. We see the sort of the Tower of Babel in Genesis. It scattered the people because of languages. And so we're told that at that time, there were many devout Jews from every nation living in Jerusalem. Verse 6, when they heard the loud noise, everyone came running. What was that noise? What did we hear? What is going on here? So they go to the location that they heard the sound, and they were bewildered to hear their own languages being spoken by the believers. So here's this group of 120 people. We're going to see that they're later, here's these people from Galilee. And they hear their native language. Like, what is going on here? And if you have the experience of traveling overseas or being in a context where your native language is not the language of the locals, you can be somewhere in a huge crowd where they're speaking whatever language it is, and there'll be an American within 500 yards, and you hear them speaking English, and you pick up every single word because your native language, you hear it word for word. It's super easy to pick it up. Like, I'm amazing at being able to hear English. Like, Spanish, totally different story. My language learning is going to play into this because it just hits differently now. I watch a lot of shows in Spanish, and I'll watch it with like English subtitles, and I'll watch it with Spanish subtitles. I'll watch it really slow. I'll watch it really fast, and I'll watch it over and over again. Anna loves it. That's sarcasm. She hates it. And this one time, I'm watching this one show over and over and over again, and I'm listening, and I'm reading, and I'm listening, and I'm reading just one sentence. And the subtitles were saying in Spanish that they were saying way more than I was hearing. And I'm like, there's got to be a typo in this one. There's no way they're saying that. And so after about listening to about 20 times, I lean over to Anna. I'm like, hey, Anna, just don't read this, but just listen to this. What does it say? You guess what? She said, it said exactly what the subtitle said. How is that possible? Like, I didn't hear it. She's like, well, I can hear it because I know it. Like, and you don't. And I'm like, stop. Like, I'm trying. You can hear your native language in the midst of chaos. And so these people descend who are there from around the world who their native language is not Hebrew. They show up and they're hearing their own language. I don't think it was that of all the sounds that were being spoken that each one just interpreted in their own language. I think that there was sort of in my mind that there was a whole bunch of noise and they would hear their one language, that they would decipher the one language out of all of the noise. Totally could be wrong. It doesn't tell us, but that's what I'm imagining. But they're hearing this and they're astounded. What do they make of, like, how is this possible? Verse 7, they were completely amazed. They were in awe. And they asked this question, how can it be, they exclaimed. Like, how is this possible? These are people who don't speak my language. How are they speaking it perfectly? This is total shock, and this is total awe that these native speakers are hearing their language in a native way. And they're like, this is impossible. How is this? And if I've seen this once, I've seen it 1,000 times with Anna. Like, and I warned her today. I'm like, Anna, I'm sorry, but you're going to come up a lot today. Anna grew up in Spain, but you look at her and she looks like a gringo. That's not really a Spanish term, but it's here. We'll be at places and they'll start speaking and then Anna will respond and I can see the look on the recipient's face, like, what is happening? Like over and over again, like, come again, where are you from? I'm from the United States. I'm American. No. Like, where are you from? I'm from the United States. They're like, no. Where are you from? And so we've gone to the Mexican church a couple times locally, like, and we're there, and they go, hey, where are you from? It's like Valley Center. Like, where'd you learn how to speak Spanish? And like, oh, well, I grew up in Spain. Like, I'm from a kid. And this is what's happening. They know that these individuals are not from the places that they're from, but they're speaking with a perfect dialect, the language that they grew up with. And they're dumbfounded. It goes on and to say that these people, the end of verse 7, these people are from Galilee. That we can tell where they're from. They're from the northern part of Israel. They have a specific accent. So they're from that location, and yet we hear them speaking in our own native languages. Here we are, Parthians, Medes, Elamites, people from Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, the province of Asia, Phrygia, Pamphylia, Egypt, the areas of Libya and Cyrene, visitors from Rome, Cretans and Arabs. Like, this is the whole world. We are all these people from all of these places, and we each hear in our very native language perfectly, but these people are not from our places. How can this possibly be? This makes no sense. And we all hear these people speaking in our own language about the wonderful things that God has done. So like all of these people that I've seen overseas looking at Anna going, where are you from? Like, this doesn't compute. Like, it doesn't make sense to me. This is exactly what they're struggling. They're like, we are from around the world and I'm from this country and I hear perfectly in my own language. And this other person, like, I'm from Rome and they're speaking, that individual is speaking perfect Italian. And this person's like, I'm from Boston, and this speaking perfect Bostonian. It's like a whole other language, you know. And they're just, how can this possibly be? We hear in our own language about these wonderful things that God has done. One commentator said this event was nothing less than the reversal of the curse of Babel. God had scattered all of the languages, and now he like unscrambled all of the languages so that his message could go out in this powerful way. And what do they hear? Albert Barnes says this, the great things of God, that is, the great things that God had done in the gift of his son, in the raising him from the dead, in his miracles and his ascension. They proclaimed the good news to the people that were from around the world. And they stood there amazed and perplexed. How do you process this? It goes on to say, what can this mean as they interacted with each other? And it seemed apparent that as they observed the things that they observed and they heard the things that they heard, the only explanation that they could come up with is this has to be divine. Because this just doesn't happen. You don't go from not knowing a language to knowing a language in a moment and to speak it perfectly. So there has to be a reason, and they're pondering this question. And Peter's going to answer next week. We're not there. But others in the crowd, verse 13, they ridiculed them and saying, they're all drunk, that's all. This is like one of the funniest things I've read in the Bible, because I don't know about you, but But I don't know drunks to speak perfectly, like in their own native language. They don't get super crisp, and they speak with perfect grammar. Their language deteriorates, right? I've never met a police officer. They go, "Oh, I think there's a DUI there. Oh, it's a white guy. ¿Hablas español? Sí, hablo. Oh, yeah, I know, no. That's not how you detect somebody if they're drunk, if they speak some language. This isn't what happens. And these guys are looking at these people speaking perfect language that's not their own. And they go, "Oh, they're drunk. Oh, yeah, that's how it works. Maybe that's my problem with the last 5 years of Spanish. I need to drink more, and like maybe it'll cut." Like, we all laugh because this is not the situation. Peter's going to tell us next week, "Guys, it's 9 a.m. Like, what are you talking about?" And he's going to explain it to them. So here we are with this sort of this initial coming of the Holy Spirit. And what do we do with this passage? So much of Acts is, and really the Gospels, they're descriptive in nature, not prescriptive in nature. And so we have to be careful with how we handle it, because not only is it descriptive in nature, it's also a time of transition. We find ourselves moving from the Old Testament to the New Testament, that God is doing something different in his redemptive story, with how the people related to God in the Old Testament is now going to be different following the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so with that in mind, some of the questions observations that I'm making from this story is, the Holy Spirit was known throughout the whole of the Old Testament. If you go to the very first couple verses of the Bible, you'll see that God speaks about himself in the plural form. What shall we do? And so we see sort of the triune God in the very beginning of the pages. Throughout the pages of the Old Testament, we see accounts of the Holy Spirit coming down upon the people that needed help to do something for the purpose of God. He would come down, he would enable them to fulfill what they needed to fulfill, and then he would depart from them. John the Baptist in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, he foretold that this day would come. John the Baptist says in Matthew 3:11, "I baptize you with water. I baptize with water those who repent of their sins and turn to God, but someone is coming soon who is greater than I am. So much greater than I am that I'm not worthy even to be his slave to carry his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire." So John the Baptist, as he's doing his ministry, he says that one day Jesus is coming. And while I baptize with water, he will baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So John the Baptist foretells of this day. And then Jesus himself in John 14, verses 16 through 17, he promises that this day would come also. He says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate who will never leave you. He is the Holy Spirit who leads into all truth. The world cannot receive him because it isn't looking for him and doesn't recognize him, but you know him because he lives with you now and later will be in you." And he says, this day is coming when the Holy Spirit is coming, and he's going to be within you, and he's going to lead you and guide you and direct you. As we go through Acts, this event of the Holy Spirit and speaking is going to happen two more times. And I believe that it follows suit with the structure that we see in Acts 1:8. "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and to the outermost parts of the earth." And so while I'm not going to go there, in this story today, we have the people from Israel, Jerusalem represented as the Holy Spirit comes upon them. They begin speaking in these known languages that are unknown to them. Then the story is going to unfold where the message of the gospel is going to so saturate Jerusalem that persecution comes, which then pushes the gospel beyond Jerusalem. And then we'll come to Acts chapter 10. We get to like the Judea and Samaria part of the story. And then as the individual there receives salvation and is baptized by the Spirit, they too are going to speak. And then after that event, in Acts chapter 11, verses, I have it written up, 15 through 16, I believe it's Peter, says, we didn't recognize what was happening in this moment, but then we remembered what John the Baptist said, and we remembered what Jesus said. And we now see that what happened in Acts chapter 10, it was to tie us back to Acts chapter 2. And the same thing would happen again in Acts chapter 18, the first seven verses, as they penetrate out into the outermost parts of the world. And so it seems to be that this event of the speaking in language is to show the apostles and to show the church that these Jewish believers and these Gentile believers, they're not two different categories of people, but they're linked by the same Spirit and that we're one in Christ. It's we're going to get to it, but it's fascinating. So we see that it was foretold of by John the Baptist. We see that Jesus promised that the Spirit would come. And then in today's story, we see that the Holy Spirit, his filling of them and his baptizing of them, he equipped them for a specific purpose. And I believe that God does this today. In 1 Peter 4:10, we read that God has given each of you, if you're a Christian, God has given you at least one spiritual gift. God has given each one of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So if you're a Christian, you've received the Holy Spirit. When you believed it happened, whether you realize it or not, as you come to faith in Christ, you're baptized by the Spirit. You're sealed until the day of redemption. And then we're told that the Spirit gives you a gift, at least one, maybe more. There's debate on that. And that we're told that you're supposed to use this gift, and this gift is to be used for something spiritual within the body of Christ. It's something that you couldn't do apart from the Spirit's gifting. And so in this moment, the Spirit of God gave them this ability to speak, to communicate, which we see sort of the outreach of the Holy Spirit, which I do believe is at the heart of God, that God desires to reach all people groups. And so here and today, he enabled them to speak clearly the gospel to those that might not have understood if they only could communicate in Hebrew that was of a Galilean dialect. He gave them the ability to speak in their native tongue so that they could hear clearly. Next week, we're going to see that Peter is going to explain what happened, and then we're going to see the birth of the church of like 3,000 people, that all of these people from all around the world are there to hear. And I do believe that this captures the heart of God, that God desires us as his church to go, therefore, and to make disciples of all nations. This has been my heart for a long time, but probably was sort of ignited a little bit more once I married into a missionary family. This last Tuesday was Ann and I's and Grace's our 18th anniversary of coming to this church. And one of the things of coming to Grace Point Church when we were being sort of talked to by the congregation of the 8 elderly people back then, was this idea of missions, that we really cared about the world and that we wanted to be involved, not just in like a giving money in an abstract way. We do give money, but that we would actually be really committed to people that are like serving overseas and relationally, just really being a part of their lives, because we're a part of something so much bigger than what just exists here in Valley Center. We're a part of this global movement of God around the world, And it's good for us to be exposed and to participate with and to see what's happening around the world. This isn't just something I teach about. I think it's super important for me too. Like, I'm not exempt. Oh, I'm the pastor. I have this thing. It's good for me to be exposed. That's why I intentionally go. That's why I'm intentionally involved overseas. I think I said oversneezed because I heard somebody blowing their nose. that I am reminded that God is doing stuff around the world. And we are a small part of it here in Valley Center, but we also are a part of it around the world. We have money that goes. We have missionaries that come through here in 2 weeks. We have a family coming from Ethiopia that we are partnered with to spend time with. And it's this Sunday isn't accidental. It's that he's going to share, and it gives us a reason to linger and to spend time with them after the service. During summer nights, which is coming, and if you'd like to volunteer and you've missed the meeting, you can still talk to Anna about that. But the guest family will likely be with us during summer nights if everything works out, so that we can spend time with them. They live and work in Romania, but we're intentional about developing and nurturing the relationships. As Isaac and Rachel are transitioning to head to Missouri for their next phase of training, one of the things that they have done that's sort of going to continue on starting in July is we've found volunteers that are connected sort of with each missionary family, that they're going to make the effort to stay in touch with that family so that when their missionary of the week comes up, they'll be able to come and share with us and pray for the individual. I'm really excited about it. But this is a huge component of the Holy Spirit, that he moves in us to fulfill this task. When I say us as the body of Christ. Jesus said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. Jesus, that's a pretty big task. You know how big the world is? He's like, yeah. But you're going to be my ambassadors. You're going to be my ambassadors for reconciliation. I'm giving you this task of reaching the world for Christ. But don't worry, you're not going to do this in your own strength, in your own ability. It's going to be so big of a task that you're going to say, how is this possible? Like Philip, at the feeding of the 5,000, Jesus says to him, hey, Philip, we got to feed all these people. He's like, dude, we don't have enough money. Like, how is this? Like, we don't have enough money. Like, how are we going to do it? And Jesus forced Philip to sort of grapple with these implications of this big request. And then Jesus made it happen. And then Philip, I think, learned a lesson of like, it's not about me and my own strength. It's about me being dependent on God. And then God will somehow work through me to do this task that he's asked us to do. And that we all have a part. And so if we want to be involved in this supernatural movement of God, like, we need to live Spirit-filled lives. We need his equipping if we're going to fulfill this task that he's called us to. And how do we do that? I'm so glad you guys asked that question. And in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 20, these are some of my favorite verses. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15, we read, so be careful how you live. Don't live like fools. That's how Gunnar lived for the first like 22 years of his life. And still, I struggle with it. Folly is fun, and it's not godly, you know? So don't live like fools. It just hits close for me. Don't live like fools, but like those who are wise. Make the most of every opportunity in these evil days. Do not act thoughtlessly, but understand what the Lord wants you to do. Do not be drunk with wine. That's interesting. A lot of my folly came with wine or other like substances, because that will ruin your life. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, so I'm having to like reword my words because I'm forcing myself to not just do it second-handedly. And it's very different here. So that will ruin your life. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he's saying, don't get drunk with wine. He doesn't say don't drink wine. It says don't be drunk. These are two totally different things. And the issue seems to be control. As a person goes from having one glass of wine to multiple glasses of wine, what happens is you begin to lose control, right? Yes? Like, well, you guys are all a bunch of teetotalers and nobody knows what I'm talking about. You liars. Like, that's something, like, you tend to lose control. You lose restraint. You lose what you know is the right thing to do. You no longer want to do that thing. You do this other thing. And so he's saying, don't do that. Yield your life to the Holy Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. And the idea is about your life being controlled by not wine, but being controlled by the Spirit of God. And then as your life is yielded to the Spirit of God, you're going to produce different fruit in your life. And some of the fruit then he lists as you're being filled with the Holy Spirit, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs amongst yourself and making music to the Lord in your hearts. So right away, like, this is something that, like, as we're also on the anniversary of COVID, as we grappled through that and really wrestling through, the Bible tells us to submit to the authorities that are over us. But the Bible also tells us to do certain things that sort of trump, no pun intended, the Bible calls us to do things outside of, like, what the government says, like, that we're to honor God above all. And so there's this tension. And so as we navigated this sort of tension, it was like, well, what things can we cut out? Do we see that announcements are required in the Bible? No. So we're like, let's do away with the announcements. Do we see other things? And so during COVID, do we see that there has to be, like, an offering pass? That one you could kind of make a case for. But we said, we're not going to take an offering. We haven't taken an offering since COVID. There's just a little box and there's online and this isn't something we do. But now singing. There was that one Sunday and they said, the strip clubs can be open, but you can't sing in church. These are things I'm going, is Gunner willing to go to jail? Like, does the Bible say singing? Yep. I see singing. Not right now. We'll do it together. We don't want to, like, I did sing during the last song. It says, as we're filled with the Spirit, we'll sing. We'll see the resulting of singing. We see the command of prayer. We see the command of studying the Word of God. So when all the pressure was on, it was like, okay, singing and teaching the Bible, I can't stop doing those. Those are like the irreducible minimums. Like, this is what the Bible asks of us. And I see, if you want to be filled with the Spirit, you're going to sing. And Gunner sings. Like, I built it. I feel so bad for Don. But I notice he has earplugs in. I don't know if they're for me. But Don can sing. I can't sing. I'm right in his face, like, singing. Because the Spirit of God has turned Gunner into a singer, and my nature is not to sing. But then he goes on in verse 20, and he says, and give thanks for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we see singing and we see gratitude are sort of like the first fruits of the Spirit-filled life. And with that, let's close in prayer. There's hamburgers out there waiting for us, and I'm getting hungry. Father, we do thank you for this day. We thank you for your word. We thank you for the life that is in these pages. I thank you for the story of the early church. I thank you that these are our people, that we come from this story, that we exist as a body of Christ, as a local church. We have a direct line to the story. And so, Father, I pray that you would help us to walk with you in obedience. We pray, Father, that as you have sealed us with the Spirit upon belief in Christ, I pray, Father, that you would help us to live our lives in a way that we are not doing things that drain the Spirit from our lives. Father, if there is sin in our lives, if there are things that are limiting your ability to move within our lives, we ask that you would take it away. Convict us, Lord. Father, we pray that we would live our lives in a way that we would be just totally filled by your Spirit, that we would be sensitive to your leading, that we would follow you to the left or to the right, that we would be willing to step out and to share the love of Jesus with those around us. Father, help us as a church to be a church that's filled with singing, that's filled with gratitude, that's filled with your heart of reaching the lost. We pray that you would help us being effective at making disciples. And Father, we just thank you for the fellowship that we have here. We thank you for this afternoon where there's hamburgers for us to fellowship, to spend time with one another. I pray that our interactions with one another today over this wonderful food that you have provided to us through the Johnson family, I pray that you would bless our conversations and our time with one another now. And it's in Jesus' good name I pray. Amen.